Hello and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad that you're able to join me today. On this week's episode, we're taking a look at Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21, where we're looking at the topic of goodness. We talk a lot about love, joy, peace, and patience, but Paul recognizes goodness as a trait that is very important for us to have as we minister the gospel to others. We're going to take a look at what that means for us in our own context, so why don't you grab your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15, and let's dive in. Today we find ourselves looking at Romans chapter 15, and specifically verse 14. To set the context of where we are, again, Paul is writing to the people of Rome and the church of Rome. A good portion are Jews and a good portion are Gentiles, and they've been having some conflict, and Paul's really trying to bring focus after delivering several chapters worth of theology and church doctrine and talking to them about what they believe. He's trying to find unity and show that there can be unity even in diversity. Whether there are people who are new Christians, whether there are people who've been Christians for a very long time, strong or weak, there is a unity that can be held knowing that the mission of God is the same. It's a lot of what we've built off of in the last couple verses that we studied in chapter 15, knowing that we all come from different contexts. We all may find ourselves in a different workplace, a different school, a different neighborhood where we may minister, yet there's unity in that diversity. God is putting us on the same mission. And Paul gives these very interesting and very nice compliments to the people of Rome, where he says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another." Now, that idea of being filled with knowledge and competent to instruct is that challenge for them to turn the theology that they've learned into practical theology. How can you live this out? It's more than just saying, what is the knowledge that I have? How do you actually live this out? But what does it mean for him to state that you yourselves are full of goodness? Well, we then find ourselves looking at kind of the topic that we'll look at today, which is, as we take a look at this, we can understand that Paul is referencing several different things when it comes to goodness. We'll take a look at that word itself. You know, in the beginning of the English language, the word good carried that same connotation as the name God. In Jewish tradition, the title the good was actually used for God. And goodness may appear to be the most obvious fruit, but in fact, it's often the most misunderstood when we look at Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? Part of the problem is that it's a word that's overused. We say that we've had a good vacation or a good cry or a good meal. In the morning, I want to know how the word good is used, you know, in the biblical sense for what I want us to look at, you know, today. What does good mean for us in when we wake up in the morning, when we are in the afternoon and in the evenings? I want us to focus more on an encounter that Jesus had with a man who considered himself to be very good. And I'm going to draw kind of a picture from several different accounts as we look at this, because there is something that needs to be talked about when we understand the word good. One of the things that I've learned here is when we talk about goodness as a fruit of the Spirit is, again, we all have different definitions. When my kids come home from school and I say, "How was your day?" And they often say, "Good." And I say, "What did you do?" And they say, "Stuff," right? Maybe you've had that conversation even today or yesterday with your own kids, or you remember having it with your kids. That word good, "How was your day?" "It was good." Well, that can mean a lot of things. One term that I learned even here in golf is when there is a gimme, you know, where you've got kind of a foot or two or five left to putt, you kind of utter the phrase, "Good, good," as kind of asking, "Oh, you don't need me to putt that in, right? You know, I'll make it." And to which often is the reply, good, good, or in depending on who you're playing with, no, good, good, right? It's a very interesting statement that I'm still kind of learning about here. But as we take a look at this focus of from this passage of, let's say, Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18, which, again, focuses on a picture of a person who thinks of themselves as a very good person. And let me read Mark's version of this in Mark 10, verses 17 to 22. After watching Jesus pick up the little children and bless them, a wealthy man ran up to Jesus, fell on his knees, and as he tried to catch his breath, he said, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now Jesus turned to the man, to the inquisitive man, and asked, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Which is the reply, "You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother." The man did a quick inventory and said, "I have kept these things since I was a little boy. There's got to be more. Is there something that I'm missing?" Surprisingly, Jesus did not argue with him or point out that he couldn't possibly have kept all of these commands over his life. I kind of love that about Jesus in this statement. And so Jesus doesn't argue with him. Instead, he looked intently at him with eyes of love and said, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the man heard this, his face fell. He walked away sad because he had a lot of money. Now, in that story, when we get a good picture of what goodness is and what good is, right? Because you see this man's definition and what good thing must I do? You see Jesus' response, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And then you see the challenge that Jesus offers him. I see kind of some main truths in this passage that help us move towards a definition of goodness. One, God is good. Two, we are not good. Except, thirdly, goodness comes as a result from following Christ. So let me just examine and parse a bit of that for us as we take a look at that. First, that picture of God is good. And often you've heard that phrase, God is good, and then someone will reply all the time, and then someone will say all the time, and the response is, God is good. So this person in this story of going up to Jesus, the seeker of truth, had everything he needed, or so it seemed. He was young, and the phrase says a young man, places him between maybe the ages, biblically, of 24 and 40, which biblically that tells me that I am no longer a young man. I can't believe I'm having this realization as I'm saying this right now. So excuse me if I have a slight existential crisis as I continue this podcast. But this young man says, okay, he was well respected. He had a lot of cash. He was not happy with his legalistic, performance-oriented, graceless religion. And then he goes to Jesus. He could sense that there's something missing, and he wanted to make sure that he was on the right path to heaven. Now, I'm sure there's people in our lives that we can probably say have those same attributes, right? They can sense that there's something missing and are earnestly looking for something more. By kneeling in front of Jesus, he, I think, demonstrates his sincerity in the question. And it's quite a picture, isn't it? If you look at this, leader, this young man comes up to Jesus, who has nothing and is preaching in Galilee, and all his life he has been taught that he had to do good things in order to be saved. But something was bothering him in the inside. And he starts out by calling Jesus good. Jesus stops him and says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." His answer must have kind of surprised him. As Jesus likes to do, he answers a question with a question, allowing people to ponder the statement that they have just made or the question that they have made. And so after stating that only God is good, the young man had addressed Jesus as good teacher. Perhaps he was trying to compliment him. And in a definitive sense, of the word, Jesus could not be good if he were a mere mortal man. Only God was good, and that could have only meant one thing. Jesus could not be good unless he was also God. Now, historically, some liberal commentators of this passage have suggested that this is one clear occasion where Jesus denies him his deity as God. But actually, I would suggest, as we read this, Jesus is equating himself with God in this. If you know what good really means, then you understand that only God is good. Therefore, if you call me good, then you're calling me God. And are you prepared to acknowledge who I am? That's what Jesus is saying to this man. So there's this recognition that God is good. Jesus is good. And as this man calls Jesus good, there's a recognition of the deity of Christ. But it goes on to the second part and the second statement that we are not good. Jesus was also making a point that this young man was not good. Only God is. His concept of good was mistaken. If I do good things, then I will get to heaven. It's clouded his perception of Jesus, and it clouded his understanding of himself. And until he could see that Jesus was God incarnate who demanded his complete allegiance, and until he recognized his own sinfulness, he could not truly find eternal life he was searching for. In short, he thought too little of Jesus and too much of himself, and he overestimated his own goodness in a very big way and underestimated who Jesus was. At this point, we have to kind of examine that it was common belief in that time that someone had to do something to earn eternal life. That's pretty popular today as well, I think it's safe to say. And many people believe that God will add up their good works and look at their bad works. And if the good outweighs the bad, then they'll get into heaven. And I hope that as you're listening to this, if you are thinking that's the way it works, let me give you this statement that we cannot truly find eternal life until we see that we fall short of God's standards of goodness and until we recognize that Jesus is God himself, sent to redeem us from our sins by dying on the cross as a substitute for our sins. And it's a very basic statement, but carries so much weight. Yet this is what this young man thought. He thought that he had kept all of God's standards for goodness and was able to say that he had not committed adultery or murder. He never stolen or lied, and that he had always honored his father and his mother. Well, I don't think that is true. Romans chapter 3:23, one we've learned growing up, as if you grew up in Sunday school, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, this man was trying to justify himself by pointing out his outward obedience to the law. And yes, Jesus is showing the man that he had broken really the first and second commandments by making money his master. When you look at the story, he tells him to sell everything and give it to the poor. And this causes him to wrestle with this, and you see this turning point. And in this turning point in the story that we're reading here is this picture that goodness comes as a result from Christ. This circles us back to Romans chapter 15, verse 14, and the gift and the compliment that Paul gives to the people of Rome, that they're filled with goodness. Because it says in Mark 10:21 in our story, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I love that picture. This man loved his money more than anything else, and yet Jesus still loved him. And Jesus could have told the man he was wrong or judged him or rolled his eyes at him. Instead, he loved him is the response. I hope we can see maybe what our response should be as we see people who think that they've done enough good works to get into heaven, and we know that that's not a true statement. How do we show love to them? Jesus didn't love the man because he was good or because he kept all the religious requirements. Not at all. It was actually the opposite. Jesus saw that he was trying to do the right things but was diluted. There was no way he could measure up, and Jesus loved him anyways. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Let me pause for a moment and kind of circle back to some of the statement that we hear of God, of Jesus loving the person that went to him. And hopefully we can think of people in our lives, and we should be able to think of people in our lives. Maybe we're wrestling with this ourselves, which, you know, I'm glad that we are wrestling with it and we can discuss this, right? And let me say this again, that Jesus didn't love the man because he was good or because he kept all the religious requirements. It was the opposite of what we would expect. Jesus saw that this person was trying to do the right things, but he was deluded, understanding there was no way that he could measure up. And he does the same for you and me. He sees all of our efforts that fall short. He sees our sins that pile up before him. And yet he looks at us with love. Out of an abundance of love, Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. To be good means to be kind and to be generous. It doesn't mean that each of us have to sell everything we have if we want to be a disciple. Jesus was addressing a very specific issue that this one person had, and in doing so, exposed his heart. He personalized the message specifically for him. Because he was rich, he told him to liquidate his estate and give his money to the poor. The question we ask ourselves in this is, what thing is keeping you from faith in Christ? You know, what's keeping you from fully surrendering and being that disciple? What is it that you're holding on to right now that is getting in the way of you following Christ? Is it money? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's the time that you have. It could be a habit that you secretly enjoy. Jesus was pinpointing a root problem for this guy, and he looks at him with love. Jesus is asking the question, what is the root problem that you may have right now that is slowing you down or stopping you from being a stronger Christ follower? And he's looking down on you with love this morning, saying, what's the one thing you lack? Now let it go and come follow me. The man turned down the gift of eternal life because he was so focused on and could not let go of his money. He couldn't imagine devoting his life to anything else. And when faced with the choice of loving God and others or protecting his possessions, he chose the selfish route. In fact, Mark 10:22 says and describes very clearly an individual who is more in love with himself than with God and others. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And in the Greek word translated sad gives a picture of, I want to say, storm clouds gathering. The man who had run up to Jesus now shuffles away while he internally wrestles with his eternal soul. You know, what is going to happen? What choice is he going to make? Here's the thing that I also want us to note in this, is that Jesus didn't go chasing after him. The man was caught in a web of trying to serve both God and money. And now he finds himself wrestling with that. He had everything money could buy, and yet he wanted something far more important. He saw it and caught a glimpse of it in Jesus, yet still walked away. And people do this all the time. They recognize that Jesus can satisfy all that they need, yet they don't want to fully follow him by giving up that which they are still serving. And again, if we look at this today, we ask that question of, are you going to walk away sad today, or are you going to follow Christ? Are you going to be able to give something up? Now, I bring this all the way back home to Romans chapter 15, verse 14, where Paul gives the compliment to the church of Rome that they are full of goodness. Notice he's creating a picture here based even just on what we've talked about, is that they are full of Christ. They have sacrificed for Christ. They have given up everything to follow Christ. And because of that, they are equipped to they've gained knowledge. And because of that, they are competent to instruct others and to teach others. You see, what happens when we unlock that natural selfishness we have, or that thing that we may be clinging on to without giving it over to God, whatever it is. And again, in that story that we look at, it was specifically tailored to that man. I don't want us to walk away from this podcast thinking, okay, well, it was, you know, I don't have a problem with money, so I'm good. It was specific for this man. For each and every one of us, there may be something that we are grappling onto that we just don't want to let go. And the message of Romans chapter 15 is we want to receive that compliment that Paul gives. We want to be full of goodness. We want to be able to say that we have given everything over to God, and that makes us more or a stronger tool when it comes to evangelism and discipleship, gaining knowledge and teaching knowledge, being fed and feeding others. You know, I hope that as we look at this, we're, you know, and we kind of start to wrap things up today, we're able to ask that question of what is there something that we need to give up? What is going to take for us to be full of goodness and allow us to take on the mission of God, which Paul is giving to the people of Rome? How do we take that theology, that knowledge we have, and turn it into practical theology and be competent in how we teach? And also, how is what we take from this passage and take from the story in Mark going to allow us to be better ministers of the gospel to those in our neighborhoods? You know, people we see in our lives who are wrestling with the idea of what it means to follow God or give everything up. Is there something that they're still just grasping onto? So we've got some questions that we need to ask as we look at what it means for us to be full of goodness. And maybe, hopefully, we don't see ourselves like that man in the story where he goes away sad, you know, really wrestling with stuff. I mean, I hope we're wrestling with stuff, but in a way that we can give it over to God, understanding what's at stake. I'm going to leave it there for today. I think that is a good place for us to stop. I want to thank you for joining me. And Romans is not an easy book, but it's great that we go verse by verse through it. And we got through one verse today. So maybe I give myself a pat on the back for that. I don't know what pace I'm supposed to be going at here. It's my podcast. I can do whatever verses, get through as many verses as I need to. So anyways, we'll leave it there. So take care. Have a great week, and I look forward to discussing this more next week. Take care. Thank you for joining us on the Luke Miller Podcast, a part of Sunrise Digital Ministries at Sunrise Community Church in Fair Oaks, California. If you're wanting to know more about our digital ministries, you can download our app at the Google Play Store or the Apple Store, where you'll find Backshed Bible Study, Sunday Sermons, and the Luke Miller Podcast. If you've got questions about who Jesus is or what it means to be a Christ follower, we would love to connect with you. And you can send us a note at www.sunrise.church/welcome, and we'll get you connected. Thanks again for joining us. Take care.